turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 13 verses. This is a passage that we have preached from many, many, many times, preached on several times here. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 are an exhaustless treasure of doctrinal truth concerning the salvation of sinners. Chapter 1 takes us back into the counsels of God and allows us to see how that God purposed from eternity to save particular sinners. The key thought of God's purpose in chapter 1 is that phrase, "in Christ." The whole purpose of God saving sinners, every bit of it, is in Christ. Nothing is apart from Christ. The verses that we read for our text, I look at as sort of a spiritual biography of those whom the Lord has saved. These verses describe what we were. These verses describe what we have become. And these verses describe how God brought it all about. What we have and just read here in Ephesians chapter 2 is beyond full comprehension. There isn't a week that goes by that I do not read Ephesians 1 and 2. What a blessing. What riches are in these verses. What we have here is absolutely mind-boggling. What we have here is of such great magnitude. It is so amazing, so wonderful, so awesome, so incredible, that there are no words in any human language to describe adequately what we have just read. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 13. These verses speak of the miracle of salvation. There is no greater miracle. There is no miracle that you can even put on level ground, including the miracle of creation, There is no miracle as thrilling as the miracle of salvation. There is no miracle that ought to evoke more excitement amongst God's people, that ought to evoke more passion, that ought to evoke more thanksgiving and praise. No miracle is like the miracle of salvation. I want to speak this morning on the subject, God hath. And I pray that as we consider what we've just read, that we would be thrilled, that a fire would be kindled in our hearts, that we would be stirred, that we would be stirred to be willing to give all to the one who has so gloriously saved our souls, that we would be stirred to love him more. And if you're here today and unsaved, I pray that you would see that there is hope. There is hope for the unsaved sinner, but it's only in the Lord. First thing we want to notice is that salvation in these verses is described as a transformation. This transformation is seen in the tense of the words that are used over and over and over again. There is the past tense. Notice in verse 1, who were dead. In verse 2, in time past. In verse 3, in times past. In verse 11, in time past. In verse 12, that at that time. Verse 3 again, we read the phrase, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 5, even when, notice, we were. Verse 12, we see that again, we see that at that time ye were without Christ. All past tense. Then we come to verse 13. But now. Ye were, but now. In times past, but now. That word but, of course, is a word introducing a contrast. There is a contrast between what we were and what we are now. There is a contrast between the time past and now. This is a transformation. Now, this passage of Scripture tells us very plainly what our condition and state was before the Lord saved us. Now, if you're here and unsaved today, this would still be your condition and state. The first thing we are told concerning our condition and state is that we were spiritually dead. It says there in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is repeated for emphasis. in verse 5, where we read, we were dead in sins. So Paul says, ye were dead, and then he repeats it again in verse 5 for the sake of emphasis. In other words, we were spiritually dead. What that means is that we were dead in the spiritual realm. We were spiritually dead. The idea is, when you're dead, you're unconscious. And the idea of being spiritually dead is that you are unconscious of God. You are unconscious of spiritual matters. Those things do not matter to you, to the dead sinner. The idea of spiritual death, death is a separation. It is a separation of soul and body. And the idea of spiritual death is there is a separation, there is an alienation, there is an estrangement from God and the blessings of God. We were spiritually dead. The idea of spiritual death is darkness, which is representative of the wickedness and the corruption and the guilt and the evil and the error and the ignorance and the sorrow and the misery and the danger that you and I were in. The idea of spiritual death is hopelessness. The idea of spiritual death is helplessness. One who is dead is helpless in the physical realm. If you're dead in the spiritual realm, you are helpless. It speaks of an inability. It doesn't matter how much you plead with the dead sinner. The dead sinner is unable. There is an inability in death. This is spiritual death. We were incapacitated in the spiritual realm. Secondly, concerning our condition and state, we were enslaved to evil. We see in verse 1 that we were dead. Notice an all-important word, in trespasses and sins. Repeated again in verse 5, dead. Again, there's that important word, in sins. If you're in something, you're enclosed. We were dead in sins. We were enclosed in trespasses and sins. We were trapped in death. We were trapped in sin. And we were dead. So we're unable to set ourselves free. We see also that we had a correspondent lifestyle to our condition and state. And may I say that there is always a correspondent lifestyle to our condition and state. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and when we were enclosed in trespasses and sins, we had a lifestyle physically. We were spiritually dead. We were alive physically. We had a lifestyle physically that corresponded to our condition. We are told in verse 2 that we walked in trespasses and sins. We read in verse 2, wherein, referring back to trespasses and sins. In time past, ye walked. That is, you lived. Trespasses and sins speaks of the sphere of rebellion against God. We lived in the sphere of rebellion against God. Our sphere of living was the sphere of sin. We were also conformed to the standards of the world. Again, verse 2, according to the course of this world. According, in accord with the course. The course speaks of the direction of this world. We lived our lives according to the direction of the world. This is a correspondent lifestyle to our condition and state before we were saved. We also see, thirdly, that we were ruled over by Satan. It says in verse 3, according to the prince, or verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were ruled by Satan. Verse 3, we see that we preferred and were drawn to the lifestyle of disobedience. Verse 3 says, among whom, referring back to the children of disobedience, among whom also, in addition to all these other things, we had our conversation in times past. We were drawn to the world. We were drawn to the course of the world. We were drawn to the people of the world. Fifthly, verse 3 says that we lived under the power and dominion of sinful flesh. It says, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we were driven by the lust of the flesh. We were carried along by the lust of the flesh. We were driven and carried along by the evil and twisted desires of our nature. And if you're here and lost today, that would still be the case. And then notice, not only do we see our condition and state before salvation, not only do we see the lifestyle corresponding to that condition and state, but verse 3 tells us that we were under the condemnation of God. It says, and were by nature. Notice that word nature. It does not say, and by practice. And by nature, ye were the children of wrath. That is simply being born. You deserved the wrath of God. You deserved the wrath of God. Just being born into this world. Just what we are by nature. We deserve the wrath of God. In other words, we were doomed to wrath. And we were deserving of the wrath of God. And then we get down to verse 12. And I believe Paul gives a summary of what he's just said in these first three verses. Again in verse 12 he says that at that time. Now that immediately refers back to in time past in verse 11. And in time past in verse 11. That refers back to what has already been stated in verses 1 through 3. So what Paul is doing here, he's given us a summary of what we were prior to salvation. And he gives a fivefold summary here in verse 12. He says that we were without Christ. That sums it all up right there. We were without Christ. That is, we were without the spiritual blessings which can only come in and through Jesus Christ. There are no sadder words. Without Christ. And if you're here today unsaved, this is the summary of your condition. You are without Christ. The result, the rest of the things that he mentions really is the result of being without Christ. The second thing he mentions is that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's writing the Gentiles, and what he was saying there is, you were incompatible with the people of God. You were without Christ, and you were incompatible with the people of God. This is describing lost people. This description fits many who profess salvation. It is a description of those who are not saved. The third thing he says in verse 12 is that you were strangers from the covenants of promises or promise. That is, you were unfamiliar with the promises and blessings of God. The fourth thing is having no hope. You had no assurance concerning eternity. Talk to many lost people and they will say, I'm sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. My next question is, what do you base that assurance on? And many have no idea. Now, if you have nothing to base it on, are you really sure? I don't think so. Having no hope, no assurance concerning eternity. And then it says, without God in the world. Verse 12 is a picture of misery, a picture of emptiness. Then we come to verse 13. But now, in, there's that important word again, enclosed. In Christ Jesus. There was a time when we were enclosed and trapped in sin and trespasses. But now, in Christ, there was a time when we were without Christ. But now, in Christ, there was a time when we were spiritually dead. There was a time when we were at enmity with God. There was a time when we were hopelessly lost, living in the filthiness and the vileness of sin. There was a time when we were hopelessly enslaved to our sins and to Satan and to the lust of the flesh and to the world. And we were on the broad road that leadeth to destruction. But now, in Christ. But now, in Christ. We were spiritually dead. We were depraved. We were defiled. We were deceived. We were disobedient. We were doomed. But now, in Christ Jesus. What this means is, you and I who were gross offenders of God, you and I who were the very enemies of God, you and I who were ungodly rebels and who were guilty with no righteousness of our own and who were in the depths of sin and in the depths of defilement and in the depths of condemnation are now accepted by God. But now, in Christ Jesus. Now in Christ Jesus means that my sins have been removed. My sins have been washed away. But now in Christ Jesus means redemption. It means justification. It means reconciliation and peace with God. It means that I am saved. It means that I am saved everlastingly. It means that I have been justified. It means that I have been justified freely. It means that I am sheltered securely and will be saved eternally in Christ Jesus. It means that I have fellowship with God. He goes on to say in verse 13, ye who were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, that's quite a change from our past. But now in Christ Jesus, that means victory. If you are in trespasses and sins, that's defeat. That's doom. But if you are in Christ Jesus, that is victory. That is victory over sin. That is victory over death. That is victory over the grave. And there are no words, there are no phrases, there are no expressions, there are no metaphors in any human language to describe, but now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus. So we see what we were. We see in verse 13 that a transformation has taken place. But now in Christ. That brings us to the question. How did this come about? How did this come about? There are many, of course, that are not of the same doctrinal persuasion that we are concerning salvation. I would have them read verses 1 through 3. And most of them will agree, though they could not properly define what it means to be dead, most of them would agree with what is said in verses 1 through 3. I would then bring them to verse 12, which summarizes those first three verses. I would then bring them to verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. And then I would ask them this question. What took place? What took place? What took place between ye were and but now? Well, I did such and such. Well, all you have to do is read verses 4 through 9 and you see what took place. You see how we got from ye were to but now in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 says, but God. This is the transition point. This is the transition point from hopelessness to the blessings of salvation. Now the closing words of verse 3 say that I was doomed. That I was deserving of the wrath of God. Immediately following that statement, but God. That is the transition point. The exhaustless blessings that are included in the words, but now in Christ Jesus. Go back to verse 4. But God. Many today, I'll try to be kind with their warped theology, would read this, but I. But that's not what it says. It says, but God. Again, verse 3 ends with me deserving the eternal wrath of God. And then I read those words, but God. But God. But God who is rich, plentiful, and abounding in mercy. The mercy of God is what moves God to withhold what I deserve. And what I deserve, I was the children of wrath, even as others. And I was that by nature. You say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I've never stolen. I've never murdered anybody. I'm not that bad of a person. I try to be honest. Understand this. By nature, You are the children of wrath. By nature. By nature. That little child, that little infant in arms, who many will say hasn't sinned yet, I'll disagree, that's a different message. By nature, they are deserving of the wrath of God. We need to understand our nature. But by nature were the children of wrath as others but God, who is rich in mercy for, which means on account of. The reason he was merciful is because of his great love, wherewith or by which he loved us. But God, you read verses 1 through 3, and then we come to verse 4, but God. But God was merciful. And God was merciful because he loved me. And then notice the timing of God's intervention. Verse 4 speaks of God's intervention. But notice the timing of God's intervention. Verse 5. Even when. But God. Even when. We were dead in sins. Even when. That is a phrase that is used to express wonder. It is a phrase that is used to express astonishment. Something that is extraordinary. But God, even when we were dead in sins. That phrase, even when we were dead in sin, just further highlights and draws our attention to that phrase, but God. But God. During the time, what this is saying is, during the time that I was spiritually dead, during the time that I was unconscious of God, during the time that I was separated and alienated and estranged from God, hopelessly and helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death, even then, that's when God intervened. While I was living a life of wickedness, while I was living a life of filthiness, while I was living a life of vileness and rejecting and refusing God, living as a rebel and an enemy to God, shaking my fist at God and doing everything in my power to stay out of God's way. I didn't want God anywhere near me. I was trying to stay away from God. But even when, that's when he intervened. And that's the transition point between what I was and but now. But God. Notice what God did. Verse 5 and 6, we twice read the word in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath. So read it, but God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath. That means God did something. God hath. It's repeated again in verse 6. And hath. So, in verse 1, we read, and you hath he. But God hath, you hath he. Not I, but God. Do you see anywhere but I? No, it's always but God. Do you see anywhere in these verses, but I hath? That's not what it says. It says, but God hath. All the glory, all the credit, all the honor is to go to God. He's what brought us from what we were to but now in Christ Jesus. Not I, but God. You say, well, God did what he did because he saw what I would do. That's not what it says. Oh, that might fit into some people's theology, but that's not what it says. It says, but God for mercy. That word mercy says that I deserve wrath. But God. It can't be but I. It's but God. His great love wherewith by which he loved us. And again, I remind you, this was even when we were dead in sins. So what did God do? We see God has done it. God hath. God hath. It even says down there in verse 5, I believe it is, that God made. God hath, God made. So what did he do? Well, verse 1 tells us, verse 5 tells us, but God hath quickened us. He hath quickened us. Emphasizing the fact that we were dead, which emphasizes the fact that we were passive in this matter of quickening. Again, it is not but I hath, but God hath. It is not but faith hath, it is but God hath. It is not but I repeated a prayer, it is but God hath. It is not that I trusted, it is but God hath. God did something. And we are told the first thing he did was he gave us life. But he went beyond that in verse 6, but God hath raised us up. Remember where we were. We were enclosed in trespasses and sins. We were trapped in trespasses and sins. But God hath, even when we were in that condition, God has raised and lifted us up by his miraculous power from trespasses and sins and from death. We were in a spiritual grave, but God hath raised us up. Sin brought us into the depths of estrangement from God. But God has raised us up. Sin had brought us into the depths of vileness and filth and darkness and enmity. And on we could go. But God hath raised us up. It's not that I got up on my own strength. God raised me up. Even when I was dead in trespasses and sins. He raised us to a life that is above this world and made, verse 6, it's a word I was looking for earlier, that is, he caused. He made or he caused. He is the cause. Mom and dad are not the cause. Grandma and grandpa are not the cause. The preacher is not the cause. The church isn't the cause. If you're saved today, it's all because of God. He's to get all the honor and all the glory. And hath made us sit together in heavenly places. Christ Jesus. Remember back in those opening verses. Previously, we belonged entirely to the world, to the course of this world. We were bound by this world in mind, in outlook, in understanding, in enjoyments, in hopes, and in desires. We were confined to this world. But God hath made us sit together in heavenly places. That is, we're no longer of the world. We're no longer bound by the world. So we see from ye were to but now, the transition point is but God. But God path. And then we see what God has done. The next question, and we must hurry, is why? How did God do this? In verse 8, we are plainly told, notice that middle phrase, and that not of yourselves. And not of yourselves. I've asked people many times, explain to me what that means. And not of yourselves. But God hath, and not of yourselves. That is not difficult. Not of yourselves. And then to emphasize a little more, in verse 9, not of works. So, to get from where we were to now in Christ Jesus is not of ourselves. And it is not of works. There is not a single aspect of this transformation that can be attributed to the efforts, to the activity and energy of man. Not one single aspect is accomplished or brought about by man. Again, I call your attention to verse 5, even when. Even when we were unconscious of God, even when we were separated and alienated and estranged from God, hopelessly and helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death, God hath. And it's all what God has done is due to His mercy and His love and His grace. And we are plainly told in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Not of yourselves explains by grace are you saved. Not of works explains by grace are you saved. And then, of course, that is repeated in verse 8. For by grace are you saved. God hath. So much so that we are called in verse 10 His workmanship. That's not talking about physical creation. That's not what the passage has been speaking about. He's been talking about a spiritual creation. He's been talking about a spiritual transformation, salvation. And concerning that salvation, it says, we are His workmanship. It means we are His artistry, His handiwork. Yes, God has. So much so that it is said in verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus. This transformation, this salvation is brought about by God. It is initiated by God. And it is developed by God. When I think of those two words, God hath. When I think of those two words concerning myself, but God hath, I stand amazed. I stand amazed. And I rejoice today that God still takes the filthy and the hell-deserving sinner from where they were, and saves them by His grace, makes something out of them for His glory. This is so amazing. This is so wonderful, so awesome, so incredible and overwhelming what God hath done in saving my soul. What God has done in saving your soul. Every day, try to make it a practice to think of what God has done in saving your soul. Make that a practice. And you will stand in awe of what God did when He saved our soul. And just as there was a life corresponding to our former condition and state, there is a life corresponding to our new condition and state, which is in Christ Jesus. And that lifestyle is described in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Before I walked according to the course of this world, but because of what God hath done, I walk in a different place today. I walk in a different place. I live in a different place. Think of those two words today. If you're saved, God hath. If you're here and lost today, your only hope, I'm telling you today, your only hope is God. Your only hope is Christ. There is no other hope. You can look all over this world and you're going to come up empty. You're on a broad road that leads to destruction. And your only hope is that God intervenes even when you're on that path of destruction. And I'm confident today that God is still able to save sinners. I know that He is. And we're confident today that if you're here and lost, I am confident that God can save your soul. And I'm confident that He is your only hope today. You and I that are saved, may we go from here rejoicing, because God hath. Brother Larry.